Now for the sermon, Mr. Randy Scriber.
Hello, everybody. It is good to be back. We do enjoy coming here, even though, as Terry mentioned, we don't do it that often. But whenever we get a freebie, I mean, it's not a freebie. You've paid for the conference being a state conference, so thank you. But my wife is able to come up here once a year to the CTE conference up at Lowe's. And I come along and just enjoy the fruits of her labor. So anyway, we wanted to stop in and say hi again. And so Sierra Vista's on here. Yes. Sierra Vista, hello. Miss my ladies down there and gentlemen. And Dalton, love you, buddy. And all of you from that area. The decision Mr. Buchanan was talking about as far as leaving the full-time ministry in Worldwide was not actually that difficult of a decision. It was either I had to preach something I didn't believe, or we had a mutual parting of ways, and so I stepped down. Because I will not preach something I don't believe, or I will preach things I speculate about, but I'll put it as that. And I got a little frog, thanks to the water. Just got back from camp. You know, people ask how retirement is. We retired in September, and I don't know yet. Haven't had time to figure it out and what it's going to be like exactly. And while we've been a little freer to go places and do things than we have before, I still pastor the Albuquerque congregation, and I'm there twice a month. And then we've been up. I've only been back to Phoenix five times since September. We've been up to northern Arizona a couple of times. We were in Baltimore for the Women's Weekend a few weeks ago, and been down to Sierra Vista, and so we've been to Las Vegas. We were there, and so we get around and still busy. It was extremely busy at camp. Very satisfying because the kids have just learned so much. You guys are next. You're coming up, right? How old are you? You don't know? What is that? Going on 12. You're getting there, buddy. Camp's coming up. Good deal. Have to be sure to go. Angela just got back with us and did a wonderful job there at camp. I got to tell you an experience that happened at camp that just put literal chills down my spine. The theme this year for camp was building a relationship with God. And they had various topics, and one of them was believing in God. And you have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And I gave a compass check the morning of the time when that topic came up. And I mentioned in there, you know, you can't see God. Nobody here has seen him or heard him directly, but I love the scripture in Job. It's about chapter 37, 36, 37, 38. But it says, God speaks to us through the lightning. You know, it puts it that way. And he speaks to us through, you know, the snow that falls and all the things that he does, and he's talking to us, and his voice is clearly heard through those things. I just get excited about those verses. Anyway, that's God talking to us. Anyway, move on a little bit to the campfire. And at campfire each night, the dorms would have skits on various topics. And this skit was talking about Elijah. And you know, the campfire is going, and all the staff and campers are gathered around the campfire. And this one kid was playing Elijah. And there was the narrator says, and God heard, or Elijah heard this the shaking, the earth shaking, and they had, you know, the earth shaking, and heard this great voice of thunder. And And then he heard God, and then there was this great fire. And, you know, then that still small voice is next. Well, what was funny. You remember that? Not funny. When he was there, and he said, and he was not in the fire. And right then, at that exact second, the fire that was there was kind of burning itself out, because it had been burning all night. Right at that exact second, he was not in the fire. The fire exploded, basically. And these sparks went up in the air. And there was this crackling sound that even the people in the very back was very distinct. That. And so, you know, they had a really good sound technician. And we thought, okay, well, he did a good job, you know, doing the sound. And somebody must have thrown something in the fire. That's what I thought. But none of that happened. It was just at that moment, this fire, just sparks going up in the air and this sound of crackling. And I think God was telling everybody, I'm here. Okay, I can be anywhere I want at any time. And sometime I am in the fire. Sometime I'm in the thunder and lightning. Okay, but I'm here. Believe. And you would have to do a lot of convincing to try to convince me otherwise that was God just verifying the fact that he's there when we are there with him. So anyway, that was exciting. I just love that. I got thrills, you know, when I was asking, oh, who did the sound effects? Anyway, it was good. I think the kids really enjoyed it and grew and learned a lot from it. I want to read two scriptures to begin the sermon, and I'll have a question for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And then it said, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. 1 Peter chapter 3 is another one I want to read before we go on with a question for you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, likewise, be in submission to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. In 1 Peter 3, 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty and of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Okay, now, think back to the scripture, Old and New Testament, and who would you think would be the perfect example of these verses? Who comes to mind as a perfect example of these verses, or close to perfect? Yes, sir. Okay. Sarah? Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's one that comes to my mind when I think of, okay, there's nothing really bad said about her. Don't seem to be any, like, negative statements regarding her. And she went with her husband to Egypt and submitted to God, of course, with the situation. So who else would come to mind? Ruth, okay, she's where you go, I'll go, and she put herself at the feet of Boaz. And what else? Who else do you think of? Let a woman learn silence with all submission. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. I want to focus on submission today in that aspect of these verses. Does it mean that the wife has to do everything the husband tells her? Does godly submission mean keeping your opinions to yourself and your mouth shut? Well, I'm not married, so I don't even have to submit, right? Do all women need to submit to all men? What about men? Don't they have to submit? Should a husband ever submit to his wife? Does Christ ever submit? Does God the Father, the supreme being, ever submit? Is it possible that the attitude of submission is one of the most important character traits that any of us can have? I want to talk about this subject of submission. Now, regarding the perfect example of a submissive woman, I'd like to look at the example Peter uses, and it was nailed. Why did you choose Sarah?
I think it says in the book that she even called him Lord, called Abraham Lord. So she had a lot of respect for him.
So she did that. What example do you think of when you think of Sarah as being the perfect model? That's true. We're leaving Haran. We're going, and who knows where? God's just directing us, and she went. They moved to Egypt a couple of times. They moved different places, and that's tough as it is. One thing that strikes me is with Lot, and well, we're too big. We got to split up here. And Lot, you choose which you'd rather have. And my guess is that Sarah would have said, "What do we chop liver?" I mean, why can't we have the choice place? We have to give it to Lot. But it doesn't say that she submitted there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And frankly, personally, answering my initial question, I wouldn't have chosen Sarah. Okay, I would have chosen Mary. That was my thought. Ruth is another. Peter chose Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "For in this manner," and that's referring back to that it be the hidden person of the heart, incorruptible beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit. And then we also read that let a woman learn in silence with all submission. But it says, "For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves," and so it says these holy women, okay, that God sets apart as special because of who they are and what they did, "being submissive to their own husbands, even as Sarah," so Peter uses Sarah as this example, "obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." I found it interesting going through the book of Peter, in fact, 1st and 2nd Peter, but in the book of 1st Peter, Peter uses two examples that you should follow. Now, who are those two examples? One's Sarah. We just gave that away. Who's the other one? Jesus Christ. Okay, so he uses Jesus Christ and Sarah as follow these examples. Not in the exact same way. He also mentions Silas and Mark, and he mentions Noah kind of in a historical context. So anyway, Peter uses Sarah of all women in the Bible, at least in the Old Testament. Maybe, you know, he could have used Mary, no doubt. He uses Sarah. And it goes on to say, "whose daughters you are." Okay, so if you want to be like Sarah, you're her daughters. Adam Clark's commentary says this, which I think is right on. Adam Clark says, "As Abraham is represented as father of all his male believing descendants," okay, so we're the children of Abraham if we do as Abraham did, So Sarah is represented as the mother of all believing female posterity. Here's your example. A son of Abraham is a true believer. A daughter of Sarah is the same. Title of my sermon, Mother of All Submitters. Not mother of all bombs, but the mother of all submitters, the MOAS. Okay? So we're going to talk about the mother of all submitters, whose daughter you are if you do well. Now, it also said in 3 verse 6, as was mentioned, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. In the scripture, now Peter may have known of other things, but in the scripture, there's only one place where Sarah calls him Lord. Anybody remember where that is? You will. The place where Sarah calls Abraham Lord is in Genesis chapter 18. Let's just take a look at that. And I think it's interesting that here, in the place where she calls him Lord, we look at the context of when she calls him Lord. Genesis 18, verse 10. Now, if you wonder why I'm not turning to my Bible, they print the Bible too small anymore. So I print this out in 12 and a half font, which I can read fairly easily. So, and I do, if I have to turn, I've got my Bible right here. So don't be offended. Okay, Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It says, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. This is the place we read where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. My Lord, Abraham, you're old. Okay, so there's our example of her calling him Lord. There's another example of someone calling her husband to be Lord several times, and that's Abigail, actually, with David. But let's review a little bit more about the mother of all submitters. Genesis chapter 16, and we'll see Sarah's example, and again, we discussed some of the things, like she was willing to travel and to go and to pick up and live in a tent, and Sarah was apparently royalty before they left their home, and now we got to live in tents, and probably very nice tents rather than intense tents, but... Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, or my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Now, Abraham responded and said, no, Sarah, we will wait for God to give you a son. And Sarah said, yes, Lord, whatever you say, sweetheart. Not in the original, at least. Now, another option might have been Abraham responding and saying, Hagar? Who's Hagar? It's my handmaid. Oh, her. Yeah, I hadn't even noticed her before. No, baby, you're the only one I'm going in on, too. And Sarah replies, right answer. Not the way it came down either, was it? So she said, I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be I may obtain children by her. And the last part of verse 2 says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. The NET version says Abraham did what Sarah told him. Oh, I guess. You know, I don't know. Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, the hot handmaid. That is actually in the original Hebrew, but you'd have to know Hebrew to get that. But. And she conceived. And when Hagar saw she had conceived, her mistress Sarah was despised in her eyes. So now this story gets even a little more bizarre or testy or whatever. And verse 5, New Living Translation, then Sarah, the submitter, said to Abram, it's all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me, said Sarah, the submitter, the mother of all submitters. And Abram said, being the husband, let it go, dear. After all, you're the one that suggested it. If I hadn't listened to you in the first place, none of this would have happened. And she said, yes, Lord, whatever you say, sweetheart. Now, Hagar, the hot handmaid, is now Hagar the horrible. So things have changed a little bit here. Learn in silence with all submission. Chapter 16, verse 6, pick up the story. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as it pleases you. And then when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now the words dealt hardly with her, this is actually in the original Hebrew, is the word anah. Those words dealt hardly with her. You may recognize an ah from the Day of Atonement, to afflict yourself. It's that an ah. So she dealt hardly with her. So Sarah was responding to Hagar's taunts, and she wasn't real nice to her. It certainly appears, and you can see why. So, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water, it is Hagar, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, and said, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, where did you come from? Where are you going? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. In the Hebrew, the word submit yourself is the word anah. So, Sarah dealt hardly with her, the word anah. And he said, submit yourself, the word anah, to her. So, in other words, you're going back into a situation that's not going to be necessarily pleasant. But yet, in order for this relationship to work, you go and submit yourself to her in a difficult circumstance. And she went back, Hagar did, and submitted herself to her. So the angel told her the relationship required submission, even in a bad situation. That so often happens in our own lives, doesn't it? Here was a situation with stress in the relationship between Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and the kids as time went on. And in order for the situation to be able to work, submission was necessary in order for that to happen. In a church area, there are people with past situations and history, and there's tension. Sometimes there's stress as a result of those things. In order for a church area to be able to work, there has to be submission involved. In a marriage, there are situations that cause stress, that cause difficulties. And in order for that to work, submission has to be involved. I think we find That's the case in virtually everything that goes on with us. How does God expect us to deal with these stressed relationships, these difficult circumstances, to make it work? What can we do to maintain good relationships? Let's go to Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. Now, for years, this situation ended up working out, where Hagar was still the handmaid, while Sarah was still the boss, and Abraham was the boss over Sarah. And it all seemed to work out at least relatively well for several years. Now we move on in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. New Living Translation. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the celebration. Verse 9. But Sarah saw Ishmael, son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. And so she went to Abraham and said, "Honey, Lord, Hagar's son is making fun of Isaac. Tell me what we should do, dear." No. Chapter 21, verse 10 says, "So Sarah, the submitter, turned to Abraham and demanded, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son. She's not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it.'" And Abraham said, "Lay off, woman. I'll give the inheritance to whoever I want to give the inheritance to." And Sarah said, "Yes, Lord." And God said, "You tell her, Abraham, you're the man." Actually, verse 12 says, "But God told Abraham, 'Don't be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you to do.'" "For Isaac is a son through whom your descendants will be counted." Verse 13, "But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar, Hagar's son, because he's your son too." It's kind of a sidelight. It's actually interesting that this section is actually written as scripture in the New Testament to show God's plan of salvation. Galatians 4, verse 30. Galatians 4, verse 30. Sarah is actually quoted here. It says, "Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Verse 31. "So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but the free." And then maybe Mr. Buchanan can expound on that at another sermon. That's not going to go until 4 o'clock. Okay. Now, the above incidents don't seem to be the best examples of submission, do they? Now, again, we talked about briefly some of those areas where she was a submitter, and she was because the Bible says she was a holy woman of God who was an example we can follow, and we really need to look to those and not, you know, focus on these I'd say shortcomings, if you will, as the examples that we should follow necessarily. But Peter commends Sarah for her faith and submission, and God recognizes her as an overall good example. To me, that's very hopeful. To me, it shows God's mind when he deals with you and with me. Okay, I want that God. Not the one that we make for ourselves. So why use Sarah with all of her faults and blemishes and not the perfect little woman? Staying home barefoot and pregnant, raising kids or whatever. Are you the perfect Christian? You know, would we have you as an example of doing everything right? Kind of interesting, the other example in the Second Peter that Peter uses as a righteous person was righteous or just lot. Not one that I would, with several circumstances, go back and say, yep, I got that one nailed. Righteous Lot. Holy Sarah. I think it shows God's love and mercy towards us. He sees our imperfections. They do not go unnoticed. And, you know, if God gave a list of things that you have done over the years or whatever, of ways that you weren't being exactly who you set out to be when you were called and you repented and were baptized, and you made the mistakes. I want the God that looks at my imperfections and hopefully looks at my heart and attitude when it's right before God, and my willingness to be Christ-like and to learn from mistakes. Isn't that what we all want? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, I found one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. You know, I believe that we are the body of Christ. I believe we're trying to follow God's way, that we're called. We've been given the hope and the purpose of the kingdom of God. And we are the church, the body of Christ, for all those who have given themselves to him and received his spirit. But I look at the church, and I don't see a perfect church. Now, you guys may be the exception. I don't know, but, you know, the Braymans are here, and we're here, so at least today, I know we're not perfect. No. But Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify," make holy, okay, "and cleanse her with washing of water by the word." Talks about the holy women of old. It talks about the church being cleansed through repentance and baptism and receiving God's Spirit. And verse 27 says, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, God calls the body of Christ his church as not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but being holy and without blemish. How well does that describe us? Okay. In actual fact, in the way we don't get along sometime, in the way we split into different factions and all the things that happen in the church, we're kind of like Sarah being the perfect submitter. Okay. We're kind of not there sometimes. But yet God uses Sarah as the perfect submitter, and he uses the church as not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but without blemish. How does he do that? He's very merciful, okay? And I want God to see me that way when I make the mistakes, when I have the flaws. You know, and I think it's like those of you that are older and have wives married when you were younger, there get to be wrinkles and spots and every such thing, but we don't look at them that way, do we? That's just life. And I think that's the way God is able to look at us. Anyway, I'm thankful for that, and that's maybe a little sidelight to this, but let's get back to submission. I think from Sarah's example, we can determine somewhat what submission is not necessarily. It does not mean you should never say anything or have an opinion. Because remember, there were times when Sarah had an opinion, and God says, do what she says, okay? God agreed with Sarah's direction to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, and then she had them back, so she had to give in that circumstance. It does not mean a woman has to do everything her husband does or even commands if it's in opposition to God. You should not submit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. So how do we understand submission? I think one way we understand submission is understanding our relationship to Christ as the head of the church. And how does God expect us to react to him? And then how does he react to us? Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church." You have to put that in relationship to our relationship as the church with Christ in order to understand how God wants women to submit, how God wants all of us to submit. It says he's the Savior of the body. Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Verse 32, "Great mystery, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready." That's what we're in the process of doing now. Isaiah chapter 54, 5, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." So it identifies us as the bride of Christ. So let's take a look at the book of Peter. Now, I don't think we can understand Peter's admonition to women without understanding the context of the book of Peter. You've got to take the context. Don't just pull something out of context and make a doctrine out of it. Let's look at the context. Peter begins in the book of 1 Peter by speaking about God's plan of salvation, what he has in store for all of us. And then he talks about our response to him in this process. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into this wonderful light." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm reading out of the New Living here. It says, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, and even if they accuse you of wrongdoing, they will see your honorable behavior and will give honor to God when he judges the world." Now he says, the people around you should see your good behavior. And then may be called, or when they're called, when God opens their mind, they'll respond. It's basically the same thing he's saying to wives. Husbands, if you have an unbelieving, or wives, if you have an unbelieving husband, be a good example that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, then God tells all of us how to set that example. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So it's telling all of us, if you are part of the body of Christ, if you're part of the church that's to set the example of the world, one way we do that is to submit yourself. The question, do guys have to submit? Yeah. We all have to be in submission. And it says, all of us, whether to king as supreme or to governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. You know, the police, they say, that's the speed limit. Submit or you'll get nailed for it. Governors, do we submit to everything the governor says? No, there are some things that we don't submit to. For example, going and killing. We don't participate in that type of thing with the military and so forth. But we're to submit to them. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, God gives you certain freedoms in the church. You know, the law sets you free, and following God's way sets you free. But don't use that freedom for an excuse to do wrong. You're bondservants of God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. You got a boss, submit yourself to him or her. They pay your check, you do what they say. Unless, back in 1994, the boss said, preach this doctrine. I didn't do what they said, I resigned, okay? I did not submit to that. So you obey God rather than man. After I left the pastorate of the, I stayed as an elder for a year, but after I left the pastorate of Worldwide, I got a job working for Truckee Meadows Community College in Reno, Nevada. And I had a boss whose name was Sandra. And you know where it says, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I got a job and I represented the college and that section of the college, and we'd go out and talk to people, and I'd say, do you know Sandra? And one guy one time says, I know two Sandras. And basically what he was saying is, to the good and gentle and to the harsh. Okay, she could be two different people. Maybe some of you work for people like that. They're just totally opposite sometimes. She was very difficult to work for at times, and other times we had a very good relationship. And I would submit myself to her, for example, with vacation. I got working for the government. I had 5 weeks vacation right off the bat, which was pretty good, but enabled me to pastor Las Vegas and Reno once United started. But kind of doing like your pastor is doing, is working outside and pastoring a few churches. But vacation time came, and she'd say, I'd say, well, I'd like to go on vacation at this time. She said, no, we got a job to do, and technically she probably shouldn't have been able to tell me that. But I said, okay, I'll stay, and I'll make it work for you. I don't work on Saturdays, but I'll work Sunday for you, and that type of thing. And other times, I would say, I'm going to the feast. This is our annual convention. I said, and that's not negotiable. And if I can't go, well, then I'll just have to resign. Okay, so I would submit to her where I could, and then where I couldn't, we put God first. Right? And that's the way that all of our submission is, but you do what you can to accommodate. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And it talked about going through trials and tests. And it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, verse 22. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, and then bore our sins on his own body on the tree. He submitted himself to you. Now, if we say, well, I'm not going to submit myself to that person, Christ submitted himself to you. It was for your benefit and your salvation that he submitted himself to persecution, to reviling, to being spat on, to beatings, to death, because of you. Jesus is the ultimate submitter, the ultimate in submission. You want to follow an example? He's the one to follow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. You know, oftentimes you hear people say, well, they can't do that to me. They can't fire me. They can't say that about me. My response is, why not? I mean, look what Christ went through. He didn't deserve it. Chances are, when somebody does something to me, I do. Okay? And even if I don't, it's life. It happens. So what am I going to do? Am I going to revile back? Human nature wants us to. We want to respond in kind to somebody, in word or in deed or whatever. And that's where I think God's mercy comes in, because he says, this is what I want, be like Jesus Christ, but we don't. And then we should be thinking, rethinking it, and saying, what should I do? What would Christ, you know, what did Christ do? Then what should I do? There are other examples of God's willingness to submit for the sake of the relationship. Remember, Hagar was told, go back to Sarah and submit for the sake of the relationship. God submitted to Moses on a few different occasions. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, it says. And it says a woman should be meek, right? Moses was meek, so there's a good example. God told Moses to go to Egypt and free Israel. What did Moses say? No, Lord, please send somebody else. I'm not very good at speaking. I'm afraid to get up and say things. You know, God said, okay, look, you're going. I need you. But, okay, I'll compromise. I'll give you Aaron, you know, and he can be your spokesperson. So here's God that submitted to Moses' request. God was upset with Israel at Sinai, and when Moses was rehearsing that whole circumstance, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God said, let me alone. This is Moses rehearsing this. God said, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I mean, this is directly from me. God said, let me alone. Just leave me be. And she's like, okay, you're the boss. You know, sometimes a husband will say, let me alone. I'm going to do this no matter what. You know, well, I better not say anything. Well, maybe sometimes you better. Okay. Other times, no. But so God said, let me alone. I'm going to destroy these people. And he goes on telling the story, and he says, this is Deuteronomy 9:26. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, do not destroy these, your people. And he gave him all the reasons why it would be, from his perspective, a good idea to not wipe them out. Even though God said, let me alone, I'm going to destroy them. God listened to Moses. The result, the Lord heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you as a result of listening to what Moses said. So I think we, you know, as the church is in relation to Christ, how should a husband expect the woman never to say anything or not to give the opinion or to have a discussion about the decision that we're going to make? It does say that the husband makes the final decision, as God made the final decision here, but he compromised. He didn't destroy him, in other words, he changed his mind. Let's continue in 1 Peter chapter 3. You can also go to Abraham with Lot and Sodom. You know, he said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham came to God and said, oh, what if there are 50 people? Would that be okay? And you not destroy them? What about 40? Please don't be angry. Let me speak once again. You know, and then, okay, we got him down to 30. Well, don't really be mad at me, but what if, you know, he kept going and talking, and God kept compromising for the sake of the relationship. So God's not afraid to submit to someone below him even when it's necessary, what's good for the relationship. If we think we should never give in because we're the boss, maybe we need to rethink. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, just as Christ submitted himself and didn't revile. And he 1 Peter was going on talking about be submissive to the government and so forth. So likewise, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Notice this submission, meekness, fear of God, a gentle, quiet spirit is all related to, for several in the audience that he's speaking to, women who had already gone against their husbands. From the perspective that they're here called, they're here responding to God and stepping out and obeying God instead of following their unconverted husband. Okay, so they're stepping out. And this is the audience he's addressing. The Daily Study Bible, William Barclay, says this in part about this section of Scripture on 1 Peter 3. Barclay says, if a wife became a Christian while her husband did not, she was taking a step which was unprecedented and which produced the acutest problems. So you're talking about a woman who decided to show up at church services, respond to God, repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit. It says, everywhere, every sphere of ancient civilization, women had no rights at all. He addresses the Jewish issue. And it, oh, by the way, did you see that on a couple of weeks ago where this woman was a little upset because she was asked to move away from this Orthodox Jew on the plane because he didn't like her sitting next to him? I mean, it's a woman, and I don't want to be tainted by a woman, so I asked the steward, do you ask her to leave? This recently, apparently it's done fairly often. If you were that woman, how would you feel? Okay, I gotta move because he is afraid to be tainted by me. Anyway, that shows a certain attitude. In Greek, this is a Barclay continuing, in Greek civilization, she had no kind of independent existence and no mind of her own. Under Roman law, a woman was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. The whole attitude of ancient civilization is that no woman could dare take any decision for herself. Okay, so this is an attitude you're dealing with. And then you find women being called and converted and stepping outside of that to obey God. He finishes and said, it's almost impossible for us to realize what life must have been for the wife who was brave enough to become a Christian. And he says, what was Peter's advice in such a case? Okay, see, knowing human nature, and I know people were different, but knowing human nature, okay, if you're a woman who stepped out of your husband's realm in this type of situation and obeyed God rather than man, and you're there at church services, you think, hey, this feels pretty good. I didn't have to do what my husband says. And wouldn't human nature make you think, okay, well, I don't have to do what that guy says. I'm pretty independent here. Maybe I need to be giving sermons. You know, I need to be, you know, doing all these things, you know, because I'm free. I'm guessing that probably was taking place among some. You know, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and about speaking in tongues and that type of thing, and verse 11, 12, whatever. I think that was probably going on. Paul also addresses women whose husbands don't believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Good News Translation, this is verse 13. 1 Corinthians 7:13, and if a Christian woman is married to a man who is an unbeliever, and he agrees to go on living with her, she must not divorce him. She's kind of got spiritually the upper hand. Okay, you either agree with me that I'm going to go to church, I'll just use it in those terms, or to follow this way of life would be a better term. If you don't like it, you can leave, husband. Okay? So, in other words, if she holds to her beliefs and he can live with that, that's fine. He's basically submitting to her desires to follow God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, New International Version says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. You're not going to submit to him. He's got to submit to you and leave if he doesn't want to do what you are doing. A believing woman or man or woman is not bound in such circumstances, for God has called us to peace. So if she won't submit to his demands to leave that crazy religion, he can either accept her beliefs or go. Again, I expect this was going to some women's heads. Just knowing human nature. I don't read that specifically, but I think that Peter and Paul and Timothy, but kind of had to bring the situation back down and say, look, just because you are free to follow God does not mean the basic rules aren't there. You've got to be under a governor. You've got to be under a king. You've got to be under the police. Husbands or wives, be in submission to your husbands. Law's still there. The rule's still there. Women, don't try to take over. That's the law. It's my opinion. And again, I'm just basing this on the scripture here in human nature. It's probably what was going on. So 1 Peter 3 is about how to properly be submissive while not doing what he does. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, again, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of your wives. 1 Peter 2, verse 3, when they, a non-member husband, observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear of God. Because, hey, this is the way. The husband's the head of the house. Okay, that didn't change anything just because you stepped outside of that to obey God. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the uncorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And again, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror. So whether a citizen under human government, a worker under a non-member boss or a member boss, a wife under a husband, all have to set the right example of behavior. When I worked under that woman named Sandra, I had to set the right example. It's funny, they ended up taking down pictures of Santa Claus in December when I was there. I didn't really say anything, but they knew I didn't like it, and they were used to going out to lunch at Red Lobster, and so, oh, Randy doesn't eat shrimp or pork, so we'll go somewhere else. You just be an example. You don't have to say anything. I didn't force it on anybody. A good example may result in a calling. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. They observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There was a lady back in the 1960s who was called into the Church of God in San Diego area. And she was called and baptized, and her husband hated the church, hated everything about it. So on a Sabbath morning, he would lock the door, not allow her out. So I don't know how many times this happened, but at least on one occasion, she went into the bathroom, climbed out the bathroom window, and went to church. Okay. She obeyed God rather than her husband, right? It was several years later that God opened the husband's mind and called him, and he became baptized. I think that's a perfect example of this, okay, that by your conduct, God may be able to call somebody. My Aunt Nancy Sass was a deaconess called in 1961, and very, very dear to us all, but she raised four children, took them to the feast every year, and ironed clothes and things like that to raise second tithe in order to be able to go to the feast. And sometimes her husband would be real obstinate and not help her. In fact, forbid her to go. She always went. Okay, and sometimes he'd give her money to go. So it was kind of, he never did come into the church, but she'd hear him outside in the parking lot sometime defending the Sabbath or whatever, and defending our beliefs. When I guess I could tell this, but when Kogwa came about, one of Nancy's kids was with Kogwa, and we'd go down to Phoenix, and he told her, he said, "What are you going down there for? They're preaching the same thing here as they are down there, you know, and you know why do all this?" So he was pretty amenable. And then Nancy died a few years ago, and we were there and at the funeral, and her husband Nick was at the funeral, and I said, "For years Nancy was dying to get you to come to church. It finally happened." So anyway, but Peter further explains our responsibilities as we wind down here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Men are not to be like husbands in the world, or men without understanding of the role Jesus Christ plays in being the husband to us." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, being like Christ, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, to the weaker as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It doesn't leave room for commanding somebody around, being domineering, being a jerk for a husband. Doesn't leave room for that. When it says, "Likewise, be like Jesus Christ who died for us." Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, it's 1 Peter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you." Who does that leave out? He's writing to the church. Who does that leave out in this room? Nobody. If you're under Christ, then leave anybody out. None of us. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling." What did Christ do? What was his attitude? "But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." You're going to go through some of this stuff. Hagar had to go through some of that with Sarah. We're called to it. It's going to happen. We're going to have things happen to us that we don't like, things we don't deserve. Many things we do deserve, we're going to go through it. But have the mind of Christ. Verse 11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it." How well do we do that? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. And then he continues his admonition to us in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he talks about all of us being under the king, all of us being under the governor, all of us being under the laws of the land that be, wives being in submission to your husbands. That's not a one-off. It's within the context. And here it says, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Even you got the older people, treat them with respect. Submit yourselves to them as elders. And sometimes you got a younger that's your boss. When I resigned from Worldwide, I started working in construction to begin with, and I worked for a young man who was a professional framer, and I worked for him, and he was a member of my congregation I had before that. He was my boss. I had been his pastor. He was my younger. I submitted myself to him. He was my boss. All of you submit yourselves one to another. Okay. So it says, all of you be submissive one to another, clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want God to resist me. I need all the grace God can muster for me, all the mercy God can muster for me. And it says, I'll be given that if I can be humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He loves you. He says, present you to myself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because I love you and I'll overlook as long as you can have the mind of Christ. I said the word anah means to depress. It means to literally or figuratively to depress, not as in, you know, being pushed down, but something's depressed. You come under something. I'll close with Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And I think this sums up what God is doing with you and with me. I believe that we are going to be ruling in the world tomorrow. It says that we are. But we need to know how to rule. We also need to know how to be ruled. In order to be able to be exalted, in order to be able to be given sonship, kingship, priesthood, eternal life, this is how God is doing it with us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, the New Living Translation says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years. He's leading us through this spiritual wilderness now, humbling you. That's that word in awe. And testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commandments. So we will be humbled, we'll be tested. He wants to see whether, how we can take it, as Jesus Christ was humbled by what he had to go through and how he responded to it. He's testing us all. So God puts us all in a position to see whether we can be submissive to God, if we can be like Christ or if we're going to be like Satan. Lucifer, he couldn't humble himself. And I think my personal feeling is that when God in the Word said, hey, we got a great idea. We're going to bring these things called human beings along. They're going to be a part of our plan, and they're going to be our children. And y'all have the opportunity to serve them through eternity. Lucifer says, what do you mean serve them? They should be serving me. I can't do that. I can't humble myself. You can't take my job. And he became Satan. My opinion. I don't know how it happened, but it seems to make sense. God wants to see if we can be like Christ rather than Satan, to see if we'll think about how he would have us behave under a variety of circumstances that come up often. He's going to test. The subject of submission demands an understanding of how to properly be in charge, and husbands, love your wives with understanding, and how to be in submission. We all have to do and know how to do both in order to properly be in the kingdom of God. It's been a pleasure being with you here. We'll take off somewhat soon after services, but my wife's been working overtime. This is the Sabbath. She needs more of a Sabbath rest. So anyway, I love y'all and good to be here, and we'll do it again sometime. As long as you keep paying your taxes and we get...